following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
When the pastor's conference is in town, you guys get a blessing. You get to hear somebody besides me. And usually you get to hear a whole bunch more than me because I tend to go a little overboard on inviting, hey, would you come? And hey, would you come? And hey, would you come? And so we're going to be here for a while tonight. Are you okay with that? I've asked each one of the 16 people that are going to share to take no more than a half an hour. Are you good with that? You're going to feel like you've been to church tonight. And I hope that's great with you. How many of you come here because you want to come here? I'm going to ask, is anybody here because you were dragged here tonight? Or promised free dinner or coffee or a gift card at a caffeine store? We are on prayer, and we have been on prayer as a theme and really moving towards it more and more as a practice. Sounds like it's something that you go and do, but really more as just a part of our DNA. And I don't think we're there yet, but I believe God is moving us there. He wants us to be a house of prayer for all nations. That can mean two things. House of prayer for, you know, that means like praying for all the people of the nations. But when Jesus said a house of prayer for all nations, he said, it's a place where anybody's welcome from all nations. That's what the temple was. Maybe you could say they were coming to pray for all nations, but anybody from any nation was welcome there. So we're going to take that both ways. And in the weeks and in the years ahead of us, I can't wait to see what God allows us to be a part of. But tonight you're going to hear from six different people on prayer. And because of the time right now, I have a timer up here, and you have no idea how much time is on this, and I'm not going to show you how much. Can you read it in my glasses? Can you see the reflection? But here's who you're going to hear from tonight. Chris McCarrick from Cornerstone in Howell, New Jersey. Calvary Chapel there is going to come. Chris has been here before. How many of you remember Chris? That probably was it last year, Chris, that you were here? And during the pastor's conference time? Yeah, and it was great. I love this brother. He is 110% New Jersey. He absolutely is. And then Travis Seifried, who has spoken here as well. You have, haven't you, Travis? It's been a while. Yeah, briefly, like this, probably like tonight. Travis is from Belgrave, Montana, and they've changed the name of their church to, guess what? Yes, Refuge. And I love their logo because the F has been made into a red cross, a bright red cross. And so he's going to share a bit tonight. And Shaddy Francis, you guys know Shaddy and Isabel Francis, and they have been called by the Lord to go serve at Calvary Chapel Lifeline in Coppell, Texas. You need a passport to get into Texas yet? And I'm just so thrilled to see him walk in here this weekend. And Troy Warner, who is from Calvary Chapel of Lynchburg, Virginia, is going to come up. And then Chet Lowe. How many of you remember Chet Lowe from a few weeks ago? Yeah. And all of these guys, here's what's going to happen tonight. You know what Refuge is, and I guess Refuge already has a DNA. It has a sense about who we are, and every church has different ingredients and different degrees. But these guys are kind of bringing a spice. And they're throwing their spice into the mix tonight. You've heard Chet just a few weeks ago. That's very fresh in your mind. I'd say that's a little chipotle that he kind of throws into our salsa here. And Ben, who was here this last weekend, how many of you were blessed by Ben? Are you still walking in hope? Yeah. He kind of tossed a big handful of cilantro into our salsa. And these guys are going to bring all kinds of that tonight. So I hope you're ready to both take notes and take note. Don't just take notes, but take note of the notes that you noted and ask God to work those things down into your life. So, Chris McCarrick. Come on up, Chris. And there you go. Give it to us, brother. So good to have you back here.
Give me 9 minutes.
Yeah, I know. That's what everybody's getting.
He told me 10, 9, 8. So I really have a quick word tonight on prayer that the Lord put on my heart when Bill told me. You know, one of the things that's so important to me when it comes to prayer is it begins with repentance. And in the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, which really I like to call it the disciples' prayer, part of that prayer in verses 12 through 15 deal with forgiveness. Matthew. And it's forgive us our debts. We all know it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we desperately need forgiveness. And that starts with repentance. It starts with a change of heart of our lives. Like, we want to change. And we seek the Lord. We know God's forgiveness is for us, right? We know that our sins are forgiven. But yet he tells us, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And he tells us to, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, catharize us from all unrighteousness. So this confession and repentance is such an important step when we enter into prayer, because we all know we get dusty and dirty out there in the world. We all know there are times, there are just things, and even sins of omission, you know, that we didn't, you know, we're driving down the road and somebody cuts us off and we don't smile and wave to them, you know, it's kind of a thing. And then Jesus goes on to say, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So there's two aspects of forgiveness. There's forgiveness and us seeking God for forgiveness. We need forgiveness. But then there is forgiving others. And I find when my heart is unforgiving toward anyone, my prayers are hindered. And I have got to humble myself, and I don't like doing that. Neither do you. None of us likes humble pie, but it's good for us, and we need to. You remember that Peter came to Jesus, and he said, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Peter thought, I am so spiritual when he said that. He was like, seven times? Because, you know, the idea back then was if you did it three times. And you think about it. If somebody hurts you and does something bad to you, and you forgive them three times, you do think you're pretty good. But then Peter, he really thinks he's going way out. Seven times more? Remember what Jesus said, right? I say unto you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. So I know some of you have been counting. 485, 486. That's not what Jesus meant, is it? He basically meant, don't count. It's something you don't have to just forgive, and it needs to be part of your nature because you have been forgiven so much. And this has been brought home to me over and over in my life. You know, there are times, I mean, listen, offenses come. We heard a message this week on not to be surprised that offenses would come at the pastor's conference. And the conference is about grace and truth. And part of the issue is to have grace toward people who offend you. Has anybody ever been offended in here? I'm from Jersey. I offend people every day. Offenses come. And we need to be willing to forgive one another for offenses because they're going to come. And I have had this happen in my own life over and over again, and even with brother pastors and people that I loved for years and know, and they offend me. And you know, they tick me off, you know. But am I supposed to just hold on to that and stay ticked off? Stay angry? If I do, bitterness builds up in me, and I'm no good to anybody. Because bitterness will eat you alive. It will eat you from the inside out. And I know people who've lived their whole lives bitter. And I know people who are even Christians who died bitter and didn't forgive and didn't restore with even people who wanted to restore with them. Life is too short. And I want a direct line to my Father. And Jesus says here that if I don't do that, he doesn't forgive me. I don't want to be unforgiven by the Lord. I want everything in my life to be a clean slate. So when someone offends me, I make it a point. I make it a point to go to them and say, brother, sister, whoever it is. Now, by the way, don't do this on every little nitpicky thing, because if you do, you're going to drive yourself and the other people around you crazy, okay? There's a lot of things we can deal with before the Lord. We just say, Lord, that person kind of bugged me, you know, and the Lord will say, it's okay. I love them anyway, and you need to love them too. Just let it go. But I'm talking about serious offense. I'm talking about something they do. They say something. There's some issue. You know what I'm talking about. And there are times when God is going to tell you, you need to go. And you need to say to that person, you offended me. Or you offended them. Because it's both ways, right? And the times that's where you really have to humble yourself. You know you offended them. And again, sometimes you think, well, with what they did to me, I have a right to offend them. And you go. But if you go and you say to them, listen, please forgive me. I find that humility is the road to restoration. Not only in my relationship with the Lord, which clearly it is, but humility is also the road to restoration with others. If I will humble myself and just simply say, please forgive me, I'm sorry. And this works really well in marriage, as you know. You know, if you've got issues in your marriage of unforgiveness, you're really going to be in trouble. And I will tell you, my wife who's here tonight, she is, in a lot of ways, in the early days of our marriage, she's the one that taught me what forgiveness was. She has a very forgiving nature. We made a pact with one another when we first got married that we would never go to bed angry at one another. You know, there's the verse in Ephesians that says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And it's that section that talks about forgiving one another just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so we said, okay, we're never going to go to bed angry at each other. Now, we've been up till 5 in the morning. But we have never gone to bed. In 37 years of marriage, we have never gone to bed. Well, we've been in bed, but we haven't gone to sleep. We've laid there with our eyes on the ceiling going, yeah, I'm not going to be first. You know, for 37 years, we did that. But, yeah, you know, it's really, really funny because now, like these days, it's never like, are you sorry? I'm sorry. Okay, great. Let's go to bed. You know, I'm old. I got to get some sleep. I love you. I forgive you. You forgive me. We're all good. Let's kiss. Good night. It all changes when you get a little older, you know. But boy, as younger, you know, I'm going to stay up all night and stay mad at you, you know. And she would come, and even though she was the one, and people who know my wife and know me would know that I'm the one that's at fault 99.9, actually 100%, let's just go right there, of the time. And she would come to me even when I was the one who was at fault, and she would say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And I would be like, yeah. But not anymore. No, seriously, now it's like, I forgive you, you forgive me. So that's my word. Repentance in our own hearts to receive forgiveness from the Lord and forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you.
Amen. You. So do you forgive me for taking a minute away from you? You have to. You have to now.
I have to. I'm a Christian.
That's right. Travis Seaford, come on up. Come on down from Belgrade, Montana. This guy's getting married in about a week and a half. Ooh, isn't that awesome? So there you go, man. There you go. You're on.
All right, Mark chapter 14, if you have a Bible, quickly. I'm going to throw up a picture here, or they're going to throw up a picture in the back. So this is me and my girls. Every spring in Montana, we go on the Missouri and we go paddle fishing, and that's a freshwater fish. You guys have far bigger fish down here in the ocean, but that's a freshwater fish. So this is my hook for you guys. I'm fishing for men right here. On the way down here from Montana, I had two people at gas stations along the way say, Montana, because I was wearing a Montana t-shirt, and they said, Montana's on my bucket list. So God's word for you all tonight is that you need to put Montana on your bucket list if you haven't been there. It's amazing. Mark chapter 14, if you've got a Bible, flip there. We're going to look quickly at verses 32 through 42. Let me read that to you. It says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John along with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. And going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And then he returned to his disciples, verse 37, and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They didn't know what to say to him. And returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. It's interesting to me that Jesus here chooses in the Garden of Gethsemane to bring along, as I call them, the big three, Peter, James, and John. Why did he bring the big three? Is it because they were his closest friends during his time in ministry on earth? Is it because they were the most spiritual of all the other guys? I think personally, Jesus brought the big three along because if the big three struggle with prayer, then maybe that's an encouragement to you and I who sometimes struggle with prayer. So imagine this scene. We know that Peter is Mark's source here as Mark is writing this gospel. Imagine this scene. Look at verse 33. We'll back up. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and again, he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Can you imagine being Peter, being James, being John, watching Jesus go through this? It says, he went on a little further and he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, that hour might pass from him. So Peter's passing this stuff on to Mark and he's recounting this story and he's telling him, look, this is what happened. Now, he missed part of the story because read on here. It says in verse 37, he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping and imagine this, Simon, shaking him, trying to wake him up. Are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. What's the temptation there that Jesus is talking about? What's the temptation? Well, I think Jesus kind of gives us the answer there. I think the temptation is that the willingness of our spirit is sometimes overruled by the weakness of our flesh. And when you think about your own prayer life, is that sometimes the case? And we hear people talk about prayer even tonight, and we get all excited, right? Yes, I need to pray more. But then we go home tonight, and we're kneeling in our bed or laying in our bed, and we start to pray, Lord, and we do what Peter and those disciples did, right? We find that, man, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. It mentions here in verse 41 that Jesus returns to them a third time. Is the number three significant to Peter? Do you think Peter was purposeful in telling Mark, hey, the third time he came back? Because remember how many times Peter denied his Lord? Three times. I look at this story, and you look at verse 41. This is interesting to me. Jesus asked them a question. He says, are you still sleeping and resting? If you're reading the Gospel of Mark, that's the last question that Jesus asks his disciples before he goes to the cross. That's the last question he asks them. So imagine now Peter going through what he went through in the coming hours, betraying his Lord, being broken. He's just a wreck. Imagine that question replaying in his mind over and over and over and over again. Oh, are you still sleeping? And he's wrestling with that. And we can do that, I think, to ourselves at times with this whole thing about prayer. We can kick ourselves. We can get discouraged. We can wallow in discouragement and condemnation. But the story doesn't end here. Flip to Luke chapter 22. I've got 3 minutes and 24 seconds. We're doing good here. Luke chapter 22. The story doesn't end there. You remember, when Jesus called the disciples, he changed Simon's name, didn't he? What did he change it to? Anyone remember? Peter, which means what? The rock. The name Simon means he who hears and he who obeys, which is kind of interesting when you think about Peter in context of this story, right? Hey, would you pray with me? he who hears and doesn't obey, right? So Luke chapter 22, this is the parallel account in the Gospel of Luke. Look at verses 31 and 32. Now, we all know this story. Jesus says, and when he uses the name Simon, that means he's trying to get his attention. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back or when you have repented, strengthen your brothers. When Satan asks to sift you as wheat, that's not a good thing, right? That's bad news. And Satan goes to Jesus and he asks if he can sift Peter as wheat. And Jesus tells him, hey, when you've repented, when you've turned back, I want you to do something. I want you to strengthen your brothers. Now imagine that scene. How did that play out? After the cross, the disciples, you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, they all scattered, they all left Jesus. So how then is Simon supposed to go about strengthening his brothers when he blew it as royally as any of them, right? Imagine it was like this. Peter calls them back together. He says, hey guys, come here, come here. I'm going to encourage you guys. Jesus told me I needed to strengthen my brothers. You guys remember when I walked on water? Wasn't that amazing? Or you remember when Jesus said that he was going to build his church on, that's right, me. There's no way. It didn't play out like that. I can imagine the way that Jesus, or excuse me, the way that Peter strengthened his brothers was telling them this. Guys, remember when I was so arrogant and when I was putting so much pride in myself and my ability? And remember when Jesus called me aside and he said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have what? Prayed for you. That just blows my mind. So when I think about prayer and I think about my weakness, the weakness of my flesh at times, guys, I'm a pastor. And I guarantee I could ask any of these pastors here, and there's seasons when we struggle with prayer, just like maybe you guys do. Maybe your nickname isn't Camel Knees, right? And we can struggle, but I'm encouraged by this story because Jesus is praying for you. And Jesus is praying for me. And we're going to have seasons that go up and down. But Jesus is praying that our faith may not fail. Amen? Amen. 19 seconds left.
Shaddy, come on down. Shaddy Francis. So good to have you guys with us. Shaddy and Isabel are sitting there right there by him. And, oh, wow, I can't give you a minute more than I gave them. Okay, there you go. Here you go, brother.
Sounds good.
So good to have you back here in the house.
Well, it is nice to be back in the house. This is my home church, and Pastor Bill's been such a big part of what's going on in Texas, and yeah, it's been nice. So I had this, Pastor Bill asked me to say something on Sunday. So I had all these, you know, a couple of days to prepare something, and I've been praying about it, and I have something, and then God changed it like half an hour ago or an hour ago. And it was awesome too. I'm sorry. Yeah. I was leaving the conference and somebody cornered me and asked me, I haven't seen her in a year. And she asked me, what is the greatest thing God has done in your life in this past year since I last saw you? And it was easy. It was a no-brainer. 1 year ago, I don't even know if it's to the day, but it was right after the pastor's conference last year. My good friend who is sitting in the back, I went to school with him. He has a wife that has cancer. And it was a very aggressive form of cancer. It was in her stomach. The doctors, forgive me, I think it was like 11 months to live, something like that. And we had already crossed the 11-month mark. And God really put it on my heart to pray for her. And, you know, and he asked for prayer. He's like, you know, she's not doing good. You know, they got two awesome little kids. And I prayed, and it was late at night. I totally remember this. I started praying for her, and God asked me, you know, and it's not burning bush, just a thought in my head, do you believe that I'll heal her? You guys are all nodding. I was like, you know. And I said, you know, I gave him that canned answer, like, sure, Lord, I believe that you could do whatever you want. That's not what I asked you. Do you believe that I will heal her? And I honestly didn't know how to answer that. I fell asleep wrestling with that question. But the next day, God was already stirring so many other people. And we kind of just got together over four different states at least. Okay, I could think of four. They're in Montana too. So over four states, churches were praying. People were fasting. Like just crazy confirmations that God was going to heal her. And one brother actually flew out there. He laid hands on her. And Holly said that when they prayed, she felt the Lord say to her, "I'm healing you." And she felt this fire inside of her. And the next morning, she had a tumor that came out. And she went to the doctor, and the doctor confirmed the miracle. And she's been healed since then. That was 1 year ago. It's also no coincidence that 1 year ago, I got to be the pastor of the church in Calvary Chapel, Lifeline in Dallas, or in Coppell, Texas. That's not that big of a deal. What is a big deal is the fact that these two kind of went hand in hand. God started the ministry with this foundation that prayer is important and prayer is powerful. And now as this young pastor who literally has no idea what he's doing, I have that to fall back on. I have that to rely on. And through this year, there's been ups and there's been down. We started off, I think, with like three or four families. You know, it's just this little tiny church. And we lost one of the families through the transition. And I was crushed. You know, here I am. God's already built this. And I'm coming along and I'm messing it all up. And my fingerprints are all over it. And God was just like, "Don't worry. You know, pray about it." And it's his church. And, you know, you fall back on that foundation that God is, in fact, God. And our God is not limited. Our God is not weak. Our God is able to do so much. And that was the beauty of it. That's honestly been keeping me going for the past year.
Great. Thank you. And he had time left. How did he do that? Wow. Foundation. Prayer is the foundation. Forgiveness unleashes what God wants. If there's unforgiveness, there's a blockage in your prayer life, isn't there? How many of you felt that blockage at times? You go to pray, and all you can think about is that jerk or whatever it might be. You know, let it go. And man, that's great. Okay, we are up to, down to, whichever we're over to, Troy Warner from Lynchburg, Virginia. Becky is in here somewhere, right there, his wife Becky. Yeah, so, all right, man, so good to have you here.
How much time did he have left over?
I can't tell you. I just can't tell you.
That's not fair. This is the way it works.
I could hit that pause button, you know, and be on time.
Listen, I want to just quickly, Matthew chapter 6, you know it well. "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." I love that fact that you guys are praying. It is an awesome thing when the church prays. We have the same type of gathering. We have it on Sunday night. We call it our encounter meeting. And the idea is that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us, and we want to encounter him. And the word, we want to encounter him in worship, we want to encounter him in the prayer, we want to encounter him in the use of the spiritual gifts. And so it's a good thing. You know, we want to be a praying church, not a church that prays. There's a difference. A praying church rather than a church that prays. But here we are, verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Our prayer should be concerned with what? The kingdom of God. That's the focus. Lord, do here what you are wanting to do in heaven. What heaven's desire is, Lord, let it be here. This needs to occupy our attention. And yet every one of us in here probably would be able to say, you know what? I've been disappointed at times that my prayers have not been answered. And we can go and probably touch a few different reasons. Not time to do that. Let me just say this. Sometimes it's because we're asking the wrong thing. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And sometimes what gets center stage is my kingdom rather than the kingdom of God. But if we want to find answers to prayer, it's really simple. Pray for the kingdom of God. You pray for the kingdom of God and for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. You will be a church that sees the Lord's prayers or your prayers being answered by the Lord. That's what he wants to do. And the Lord is into this. We don't have to twist his arm and get him to believe in this idea that we should pray. This is God's idea. It wasn't a group of men sitting in some cave that said, let's figure out a way to convince God to give us access that we could pray. This is God's idea that we would come and lay requests before him. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son, the kingdom of God, the glory of the Father. These are important to God. And when we seek the kingdom of God and we seek the glory of the Lord, we are praying down a road that God's going to show up and he's going to answer. There's a story told of Carrie Torgerson Malcolm. She was a 15-year-old missionary during the World War II, in China in World War II. And there was an internment camp that was set up. And all the missionary kids were gathered together and they were put in there. Their names were taken away and they were given numbers for their name. But the Western Christian missionary kids, they began to pray for their freedom. And they prayed this regularly. And so I want to read to you. It says, but as time passed, Carrie began to feel uneasy about these times of prayer. Freedom, listen, freedom was becoming the ultimate goal in life. And God seemed to become less and less important, except for answer to their prayers for freedom. She began to pray and search the Bible. Carrie came to a new outlook on life, and she no longer desired to join the others in prayer for freedom. Her absence was immediately noticed, and she was confronted by her friend Debbie, who rebuked her. It was a hard lesson for her, and she walked away. She felt lonelier than she had ever felt in her life. It was only then that Carrie was able to pray the prayer that changed her life. And here it is. Lord, I am willing to stay in this prison for the rest of my life if only I may know you. At that moment, she was what? She was changed. She was free. That's where she found liberation. It's when it no longer was about my freedom. It now is about the glory of the Lord. It's not wrong to pray for freedom, but when it becomes what is the center of our attention. And the reality is some of us have real legitimate prayer needs that should be prayed for and that should be brought before the Lord. But the problem is that need in our life has overshadowed the kingdom of God and the glory of the Lord. And the Lord wants to still answer prayers, but he wants to be glorified. Skip down to verse 13. In verse 13, partway through, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The preeminence of God in our prayers. It's your kingdom. It's your glory. That's what should occupy our attention. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. And so yes, bring those prayer needs. I'm not trying to discourage anyone from praying, but understand that the Lord's glory is first and foremost, and it's his kingdom. It's his kingdom. And for some of us, we can get to the place where my prayer request is the only thing that matters. It overtakes prayer. It overtakes fellowship. And that's all that matters. And somewhere in the midst of a legitimate need, we outshine the glory of God. Listen, I can't tell you if you're doing it or not. The Holy Spirit will have to show that to you. And he knows. What was it that our Lord told Peter at the end? He says, you know, what if I want you to die that I might be glorified? What is it? Don't worry about John. What if I want you to die that I might be glorified? Wow. And so this is the important thing for us. So often, our lists can easily become so saturated for the desires of ease, comfort, convenience, accomplishments, that the goal of God's glory becomes obscured. And so we need to return to that place where it's the glory of the Lord. It's the glory of the Lord. It's the kingdom. It's your kingdom come. It's your will be done right here in this life, just like it is in heaven, Lord. That's what we want. So I tell you what we want to do. We have 2 minutes to pray. We can pray fast in 2 minutes, can't we? So we're going to do a fill-in-the-blank prayer. Have you ever done fill-in-the-blank prayers? Lord, your glory is more important than, and just say that phrase, or your kingdom is more important than, if Carrie was here, she would say what? Your glory is more important than my freedom. So let's just spend some time and pray. And if you pray, pray out loud, because what maybe you're asking the Lord to be greater than in your life is exactly what another brother or sister may. So let's just fill in the blank prayer here. Just short. Don't pray long. Don't have time. So let's pray. Lord, you are to be glorified, and you've given this life to us that we might glorify your name. And Lord, we mess it up sometimes, but we thank you for your grace. We pray, Lord, that it would be your kingdom. It would be center stage. And I pray for Calvary Refuge, Lord, may they be a praying church, and may they see answers to prayer, and may this become the place where the community flocks to see the God of this fellowship, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, answer their prayers. You're different than the idols, Lord. You have ears, you hear, you have eyes, you see, you have feet, you walk, you have hands, you move. Be glorified. Amen.
I think you need to take that prayer home too. Take that fill-in-the-blank prayer home with you and pray that a lot. His glory is greater than anything. Amen. It's greater than my fears. It's greater than your sin. My fears, your sin. That makes me sound like I don't have sin. It's greater than my sin too. He can overcome it. Chet and Andrea Lowe have been in Fort Lauderdale for nearly 3 decades, right? Down there. And he is here on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa, as well as running Patmos. And he may fill in the blanks on that a little bit. But Chet, come on down and take us to the finish line tonight, brother. So good to have you here.
Great to be
Love
here.
Love you, buddy.
So I'm the last. I don't have a timeline. Just kidding. Love this place. Love being with you guys. It was so great to be here the last time. We had got some friends of ours that live in the country, and everything she cooks is absolutely unbelievable. And so finally, my wife cornered her and said, "What is your secret? Like, what makes all of your food so good?" And she kind of looked at her, and she didn't want to give it out. And then she said, "Heavy whipping cream and a lot of butter." And if you're a cook, you know heavy whipping cream and a lot of butter makes everything taste really good. Well, in Matthew's Gospel, Sermon on the Mount, he records for us what Jesus told us, these characteristics, these conducts, these beatitudes that Jesus was calling us to. Poor in the spirit, that we're meek, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you when men persecute you. He tells us to go this second mile. He encourages us to love our enemy. And then Matthew chapter 6, he gives us, I believe, the secrets to the kingdom, the way to accomplish these characters, these goals, these beatitudes that God is calling us to. Well, he says, when you pray, when you fast, when you give. It's like 3 secrets of the Christian. How are you shining like a light? How are you accomplishing this task? And I think Jesus says, look, when you pray, when you fast, when you give, these 3 secrets to make everything that you do taste good to the world. Our prayer life, our fasting life, and what we give of our life, give of our time, give of our energy, give of our finances. Well, go with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, Now it came to pass, verse 1, as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. You see, the disciples, they're looking at Jesus, and they've heard him give the Sermon on the Mount, and then they watched him live it. No one ever did that before. In fact, people would marvel at the authority of which he spoke. And when the Gospels record that for us, what they're saying is the Pharisees would tell them what to do, but they wouldn't live it. So the disciples, they're watching Jesus and they're like, man, how are you speaking something and then you live it day after day? There's some kind of power about your life. Now remember, Jesus had given the disciples the secrets. It's prayer, it's your prayer life, it's your fasting life, it's the amount of time that you give and energy and effort. These are the secrets to the kingdom. And we see Jesus following this practice. In Mark chapter 1, he goes off long before the sun rises and he prays. In Luke chapter 6, he prays through the night, praying for his disciples. We heard in Luke's gospel chapter 22 that he says to Simon, now think of this, this is so amazing to me. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, but I'm praying for you. How beautiful is it that Jesus intercedes on our behalf? My daughter, she was praying one time when she was much younger, and she prayed and she's like, dear Jesus, I'm just asking that Satan would get saved because I know that if he gets saved, everything will go well. Now, when she was done praying, I looked and I go, I cannot believe you prayed that prayer. What were you thinking? You know? No, I didn't. I was like, oh, wow, what a sweet little prayer, because I knew what she was saying. She was saying that if Satan was no longer, maybe there wouldn't be evil in the world. Well, think of the dumb prayers that we've prayed. Lord, I just want to marry her. Thank God Jesus didn't answer that prayer for me. I pray that over 6 women in my life. It's like, thank the Lord I got my wife. You know, amen, that Jesus is praying for us. And he listens to what we're saying, and he goes to God the Father, and he says, let me tell you what Chet's really trying to say. He really would like a holy Christian wife. That's what we're doing. So we're going to pray in the will of God for our lives, like our brother was talking about earlier. Now, the truth of the matter is, the disciples are looking at him and go, wow, Jesus. Now, he's lived this life in front of them. He's constantly gone to go before the Lord in prayer. In fact, the Gospels even says, as was his usual custom. So they watched this life of prayer, but they're looking at him now and they go, will you teach us? Because we want this. We like this brand of faith in Christianity. We want this kind of power. Jesus made it clear in John chapter 10 that he had the power to lay down his life. I don't know if you know what kind of power that took to look at your creation and allow them to do the things that they were doing to him and knowing what he can do with legions of angels back to them. See, I'm a dad. I've got a lot of power. I can scream and yell at my children. That's one power. Or I can be meek and I can hold back my anger with the power that God gives to raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That's a whole other power, and I believe that holding back is a lot more power than the releasing of rage. You see, that was a lot of power, and I believe that Jesus, he got that power from prayer. Now, you guys know, and I shared some of my story with you, while we were missionaries in Africa, I used to go behind the lines, and I would minister to child soldiers. Well, I'll never forget, one time we crossed 2 sets of lines. So we went through one rebel territory, and then we went into their enemy's territory. So when we were coming back now, we were going to travel through one set of rebels, and then we're going to go into their enemy back as we were heading back to our home. Well, as we were heading back, it was around midnight. We're traveling through the jungle. Now, let me explain. There's no 7-Elevens, no Mobiles, no Exxons. It's just jungle, Africa, dark continent, Africa. So we're going, and the rebels, they lined the road with nails. So as we're driving over, not seeing the nails, all 4 tires, pop, 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 pop. They all pop. So we get out of the car. We had 2 spares. We replaced the front 2 tires. And now, in the back, wanting to get out of rebel territory, we start stuffing the tires with grass and dirt, just anything to get out. And then all of a sudden, this guy comes up behind us, and he takes a machete, and he swipes on the ground, and sparks fly everywhere.
Well, he walks right up to one of the Liberian fellows that are with me, and he has the machete in his hand, and the Liberian guy that's with me, he looks at me, he goes, "Hey, who are you?" And the rebel kid looks at him, and he goes, "I'm greater than God." Well, my Liberian friend said to him, "This is my country. These are my people. This is my land. And if you want to spill my blood, you are welcome to, but you are not greater than God." I'm thinking, this ain't my country. These are not my people. And this ain't my land. Okay? So I bend down to pick up a tire iron that we were using to fix the tires with. And I stand up to hit him over the head with it. Well, when I stand up to hit him over the head with it, our car that we had was a hatchback. So when I stood up, my head hit the hatchback, and I went straight down, passed right out. It was like God said, stay down. I wake up, and the guy that I'm with, it's dark and it's hot. And I said to him, "Oh God, please tell me I haven't died." And he goes, "You're not dead." I go, "Praise God." I go, "Bro, what happened?" He goes, "Chad, I don't know. These 16 guys, they just came out of nowhere and they were ambushed us, and then all of a sudden they just ran away. I can't wait to meet the angel that stood on the top of our car and said, touch these guys, see what happens. My mom says my angel gets to retire when I go home." As we're heading out now, we have two tires filled with grass, heading out of the jungle, you know, just trying to get out. We get to the last rebel checkpoint, and there's a woman at the base. I got 22 seconds, but I'm taking a little bit of his time. So we're at the last rebel checkpoint. We're about to get out, and the lady, she was a woman guard, and she stands there, and she goes, "You're the cause of the war." I'm like, "I'm not. I'm a missionary." I'm like crying. I'm like, "I need out." It's like 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm looking at her and go, "Please don't charge me for the war. It's not my fault." Well, all of a sudden, one of her friends, another soldier, hears the ruckus that's going on. So he comes out and he goes, "Hey, babe, what's the problem? These people, these guys, they caused this whole war here." I'm like, I'm looking at him. I go, "Please, we haven't caused the war." So she's like, "Yeah, that's it." And he looks at her and he goes, "Calm down, babe." Well, another guy comes out of the house and goes, "Who you calling babe?" And apparently this little lady, she's been having a fun time with everybody. So he comes out and these two guys start fighting. And she's standing there. The checkpoint guard goes up. We just keep going. And I look over to her and I whisper, "Looks like you caused the war tonight." And I just kept going. When I got home, it was about 3:30, 4 in the morning. I pulled in, went to knock on the door, and I decided not to knock. Went around our backyard, and I looked in our window. We've been gone for 4 days. My wife, for 4 days, never left that room. And when I got around and I looked inside that room, no electricity, no running water. There was one candle that was lit, and this was my wife. "Oh God, protect him by the power of your name. Oh God, protect him by the power of your name." And as I sat there and I listened to my wife pray, she did nothing. She didn't fight any rebels. She didn't pick up any tire iron. She didn't stuff any tires. She saved my life. You want to know where Jesus got his power? He found it in prayer. And so, Jesus, pour out your power. And we come before you as the living church. And we ask the living Spirit, because that's exactly where you led us in Luke 11. You said, ask for the power of the Spirit. And so we ask you, Jesus, pour out your power on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, brother. No apology necessary. Does anybody need an apology? I didn't think so. We came full circle on purpose. We started by praying for a young lady that needs people like that on their knees for her. And when God touches you in the middle of the night and you wake up for no reason at all, you wake up and you don't need to use the bathroom and you're not thirsty, can you please begin, can we please begin to say, okay, God, who is it? And then take the first assignment that comes to your mind. It's life and death. It's kingdom advancing. If somebody comes to your mind and it's that enemy who offended you, then lay there and say, Father, forgive me for holding them in unforgiveness. And then, you know, you're going to sleep sweet afterwards. But this was full circle on purpose. I had this whole thing turned around upside down. I you know, we talked in the office about what are you going to share? What are you going to share? I had no idea that Chet was going to go there, but I just felt like I want to put our young sister at the beginning and pray for her and then just work down. And this was just perfect. The thing about forgiveness, it cleans out the pipes so that you can pray. And then all, I'm not going to preach these again. I just want to give you the bullet points that I got down in my my margin. Jesus is praying for you. The foundation was prayer that Shadi shared with us, that a church launched and a woman healed in prayer. And can imagine a church that's now built on that testimony to begin with. I can't wait to see what comes out of Capel. I'm compelled to find out what comes out of Compel. And Troy reminding us and taking us to prayer over God's glory being greater than this and that, and pray with this God focus and kingdom focus for stuff like that. It is that simple. It's that profound too. So that's where God is taking us. And I think he has marched us down a road tonight, and we're out of time. We're 10 minutes over time, but let's stand together and let's pray, okay? Somebody's going to come to your mind right now, and it could be the forgiveness that you need to grant. I don't know what in the world it's going to be, but take just a moment. We're not even going to take time. We're going to sing a cappella in just a moment, a very quick little verse, and then that'll end our evening. But just take a moment right now. And these prayers can be whispered, they can be louder than whisper, but just lift up to Jesus right this minute, whoever comes to your mind, whatever situation comes to your mind, whatever country it might be, just for a moment, go ahead, let's do that. Father, we lift these needs before you, and we will go further than this tonight, Lord, when we go home. And maybe before we leave, we'll turn into circles and just couplets of prayer, Father, with another brother or sister. But thank you, Lord, for so clearly speaking to us this evening. Thank you for trusting us, Lord, with these faces and situations that have come to mind. And I specifically want to ask you tonight for Linda and for Jolene, both today, that God, cancer, the big C cancer diagnosis. Lord, you're bigger than the name cancer. Lord, your glory is greater than cancer. And we pray in Jesus' name for healing to touch them. We believe you will, Lord, and we trust you to touch them. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. 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 Well, we have musicians. Sing a half a song, okay? And then we'll let everybody go. So I will see you on Saturday night at 6 or Sunday morning 9 or 11. And between now and then, man, there's a lot of people you can go to battle for. There's a lot of people in situations that God's going to bring to your mind. Just go for it. Just be obedient. Let's thank our brothers and sisters over here with us tonight. Thank you, guys. Man, that was gold. That was gold. That was cool. God bless you. Pray for one another. Grace and peace on you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.